Well, I think you saw that that was my purpose to speak on the topic of the church. And it's not that I believe that there's anybody that lacks understanding on it, but I myself have found it such a blessing just to go over the truth of it from time to time and to speak about it and to meditate on it. I think perhaps you probably know that the word church is comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which is really mean called out ones. So we've been called out when we hear the gospel. We've been called out of this world system to form a body of believers to be united to Christ in glory. And so in the scriptures, we have it mainly taken up in the New Testament. Sometimes the word is used in reference to Old Testament scriptures, but it really is the word to assembly, and so sometimes it's used in those contexts. But I think the fact that the King James translators use the word church, it has given us to think that church, when we think of a church, we think of a building. And well, the church is a spiritual building. It is not ever used in connection with a physical building. That's just the context that we have taken it in. And I'm sure you realize of the four gospels, only one of the gospels has the topic of the church in it. Although there are things that relate to the church in other gospels, but let's look first of all at Matthew chapter 16, where we have the first mention of the church in the New Testament. It's interesting that it is in Matthew's gospel. Matthew is, somebody has said, the introduction to the New Testament, and it's written to the Jewish people in a certain way. And it presents the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so it's interesting that it is in this gospel that we have the church mentioned two times. First time here in chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There we have the first mention of the church in verse 18. But it's interesting when the Lord Jesus begins this topic, he's telling about himself, and he has one of his titles in verse 13, the Son of Man. And when we take up the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, we're talking about his humanity. He was a very real man in all aspects except for sin. He did not have a sin nature. He could not sin. And so it is wonderful to understand that the Lord Jesus is a very real man. He passed through the circumstances of life so that he would know firsthand what it meant to be a man, to be forsaken, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, all those things he knows what they are. And so it's wonderful to know him as the Son of Man. And when he asks his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Why, there was a bunch of different opinions. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, that we don't have to base our thoughts on human opinions? But Peter says in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a tremendously beautiful confession. There we have two more titles of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the anointed one. And we know that he was anointed at the baptism of John after he came up out of the waters. The heavens opened and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And from there he went out into his public ministry. That was his anointing. And so he's the Christ, the anointed one. But then it says another title, the Son of the living God. Here he is in his deity. He is God in every sense of the word too. And I think it's so important to be clear on the person of the Lord Jesus, because that is what our faith rests on. And it's that upon which the church is built in verse 18. And so to understand that truth is so important. So he's the Son of Man. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. How important. If there's not a consensus on those three titles, then there's something specifically wrong and we need to be careful about it. But that's what our faith rests on, this one who is the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, and the Christ. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So it's not a matter of human opinion like we have in verse 14, but it's a matter of the divine revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that is so beautiful and so tremendously important to have clear in our minds in connection with this subject. And then he says to Peter in verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and that word means a stone. Peter was one of the stones in this living house. He was a living stone in the house that was being built, that was going to be built. And he says, and notice after he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and that's a word that is related to the word Peter, but it is a tremendously huge rock. It's referring to the confession that Peter had made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church. Very important points to keep clear in our minds. He says, I will build. He didn't say, I am building. Covenant theology says that the church existed in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus says, I will build. In other words, he wasn't building it yet. It was to be built in the future. And we know that the church began its existence on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to look at that in a bit in Acts chapter 2. But he says, I will build my church. How important it is then to see that we are built on that rock, which is Christ. Thankfully to say it's not Peter, as the Roman Catholic system teaches. Peter was a failing servant at times, even though God used him mightily, but we're not built on that, thank God. And then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think that's such an important thing to see too, that this entity, the church, ecclesia, is a body, a living body in this world, and Satan can do all he can against it. it will not prevail against it. I still remember a comment I heard from some Chinese brother in China who said, "Pray for us, brethren, but don't pray that the persecution stops. Pray that we will have the right attitude, because persecution just makes us grow that much more." And it's true. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. It makes it grow even more. And we can see that in places in this world where there's been such persecution, that the Lord uses that to spread the word. And so I remember one time in Bolivia speaking to a sister in the Lord who did not meet with us, but she said, "Surely, brother, it must be right for us to vote against the Communist Party here, because they are against God." I said, "Sister, do you realize that God is using the Communist Party in China to spread the word even faster than it has been spreading?" And I say, I don't agree with their tenets, but I say, God uses things that we think are against us, and it's for us. How wonderful it is. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Then one more thing here in verse 19, he says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So he's saying that to Peter, and it's interesting. We'll see in the book of the Acts that God used Peter as an instrument to open up the doors, first of all, to the Jewish people, and then to the Gentiles later on. That was the keys that the Lord gave him, not to heaven, but to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a sphere in this world that recognizes the authority of heaven. And so in this world, there are those who recognize the authority of heaven. And in whatever measure it is, it doesn't mean that they're always real. They may not be real, but they are in the kingdom of heaven if they recognize the authority of heaven in whatever way they do. So I'd like to go over to just mention in chapter 18 is the second place we have the church mentioned in verse 17, and it's in connection with a personal trespass, and we're not going to go into that at the present, but that's mentioned there. The church is mentioned there. Before we go over to the book of the Acts, I'd like to go to a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Verse 39, "But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So what we have here is the Spirit of God spoken of, and it says that the Spirit could not be given until Jesus was glorified. The Spirit of God could not come upon people in this world in a permanent fashion until the Lord Jesus had accomplished the redemption's work. And so it was when the Lord Jesus had died and paid the price of our redemption with his precious blood, and was buried and rose again the third day, and was accepted up on high in the glory, then after 10 days after he was received up into glory, He sent down the Holy Spirit. It could not be given until Jesus was glorified. And that's the testimony of the acceptance of the work of redemption. I think that is so important. Oftentimes in Scripture, we have the oil that is a figure of the Spirit of God, and we have the blood. In the case of the consecration of the priests, the blood was put on the priest's right earlobe and the right thumb and the right toe, and after that, the oil was poured on them. And so it's only after there is redemption been accomplished that the Spirit of God could come in its permanent form. We have the Spirit of God in the Old Testament coming upon certain people, sometimes even ones who were not regenerate, but they didn't stay in the Spirit of God did not stay in a permanent way. So I think that's an important point there in John's Gospel, chapter 7. And before we go to the book of the Acts, I just want to go to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. So there we have what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we find here the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to form all believers into one body in Christ. And so the fact that we are have mutual interests, even though we are from different countries, is a testimony to the fact that we belong to one body in Christ. I think that is so amazingly wonderful. The place of the church as the body of Christ, brethren, there is no other relationship as intimate, as united to the Lord Jesus in the way we are as members of his body. And so let's go to the book of the Acts, where we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned. And we'll see it's mentioned twice, and it's very interesting in what connection it's mentioned. Acts chapter 1 to begin with. Read from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's the instruction of the Lord Jesus. He said to remain in Jerusalem and that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So going over to chapter 2, we have that the actual historical fact of when the Holy Spirit came from heaven in that baptism. When the day of Pentecost, this is Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I think that's so beautiful. This is the unity that becomes us, brethren. I mean, we are one body in Christ. Even though there is so much division that has come into the outward testimony, let's never forget the wonderful truth that we are one body in Christ. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, we're not going to read the whole chapter because it's long, but I think it is so wonderful to see how that the Spirit of God filled all of them that were there. Somebody has put it this way: there were, according to the last chapter, about 120 gathered there. And when the day of Pentecost come, they were no longer just merely 120. They were one body in Christ. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what's characteristic of this dispensation. Somebody has said that we could easily say this book that's called the Acts of the Apostles could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so he is the active agent here in this world, in this dispensation. The Holy Spirit is here, and he's here, and he wants to fill us. To me, it is a real challenge to think, brethren, that Scripture exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are not to be filled with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. A person that's full of wine, you know it by the way they walk and by the way they talk. A person that's filled with the Spirit in the same way is not merely controlled by his own thoughts and ideas and desires, but he's controlled by the Spirit of God. And what a wonderful thing that is when there is that filling of the Holy Spirit. It's put in a way of exhortation to us: be filled with the Spirit. And so it's you and I that need to reflect: is there something that impedes him filling us? This is God's purpose for us. And I have met a few people that I really felt at the moment, at least, they were filled with the Spirit. It was a joy to be with them and to see how they give testimony, not to themselves, but to the Lord Jesus, because the purpose or the work of the Holy Spirit is to occupy us with that one to whom we're united, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they are, these on the day of Pentecost, and Peter begins to speak in verse 14, and he gives a wonderful, it's interesting how this man who had no formal education can speak with one prophet, when one quote out of the Scriptures and another, all through his preaching, right down to verse 36. And there's where he ends his preaching. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Interesting to see how he preached. And he didn't say at the end, everybody that wants to get saved, come forward. No, nothing of that. He simply presented the truth of the Lord Jesus as the Lord and as the Christ. And what happens next? Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I think that's important in preaching the gospel. We don't have to ask for souls to come forward or to receive Christ. If there is a work of God in the preaching of the gospel, they will manifest what they need to hear. And so they say, what shall we do? And notice what Peter says in verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's Peter using one of the keys to open the gates of blessing to these Jewish people. Remember, they were part of that guilty nation that had crucified their Messiah. And because of that, to receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they had to not only believe and repent, but they had to be baptized. Because in that baptism, they were disassociating themselves from that guilty nation upon which the judgment of God still hangs over that nation. To those that haven't repented and are not baptized, then it's important. It was important for them not only to repent, but to be baptized, to be able to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it says in verse 41, then they that received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a tremendous work of God. It was definitely the work of the Spirit of God in them. And it's interesting how it goes in verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I think this is interesting to see the order of things. You know, many people in Christian circles think that after they have made a confession of faith, they have to take baptism classes before they can be baptized. And then as immediately after they're baptized, then they are accepted into church fellowship. But that's not the order we have here. We have they were baptized that same day, those 3,000 souls. Sure, there was need in them to get things in order in their life. It says in Matthew's gospel, the Lord told his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. The teaching comes after the baptism, not before. And so we have what follows immediately in verse 42 is the apostles' doctrine. There's where the teaching comes in, and that's important in new souls that are baptized. And then when there's the accordance with the doctrine, then there's fellowship, and then we express our fellowship in the breaking of bread. So there's a real order there. And I think it's beautiful to see the order that we have in Scripture. But notice in verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So now the church is formed. What does God do? He adds daily those that should be saved. So when a new soul is brought in, why, they are not exactly baptized by the Holy Ghost again. They receive the Holy Ghost, but what is the truth is that they are added to that which is already exists. The church, the called out ones, those that are called out for heaven and heaven's glory. I had an experience when we were living in Bolivia. We moved after 10 years in the lowlands in the Amazon basin. We moved up to Cochabamba. where we lived another 6 years before we came back to the States. But as I met other missionaries from different mission groups, they would say, "Why have you come to Cochabamba? You must have come to start a new church." I said, "No, I'm not coming to start a new church." I says, "I do plan to meet with other believers, but not to start a new church. We're going to only give testimony to the church that started on the day of Pentecost and continues to this day." And I think that's so important to see the beauty of it, brethren. We're not here to start anything new. When we are saved and the Spirit of God seals us, the Spirit of God adds us to that body, that what is called the church, his body. And it's also the house of God. The church is called the house of God. We're going to see that in another talk, perhaps. But I'd like to go now to chapter 10 to see where Peter opens the door of blessing to the Gentiles. And it's really interesting. But I'd like to, before we go there, to see that God was still giving a chance to the Jewish people to repent. If you go to, I think it's chapter 3 and verse 19, says, "Repent therefore," Peter is speaking to the Jewish people, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things." Well, it's interesting that God was still waiting to see if the Jewish people would repent. And if they would have repented, God knew that that wasn't going to happen. But if he knew that they did repent, that he would send the Lord Jesus back again to establish his kingdom. But what we have in chapter 6 and 7 is quite interesting. We have the seven deacons chosen in chapter 6, of which one of them is Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And it's quite interesting how it mentions him in verse 5, 2 of chapter 6. It says, "A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And later on it says, verse 8, "Stephen, full of faith and power." So what a tremendous expose he did of the history of the children of Israel in chapter 7. And we know what happened at the end. He charges them with resisting the Holy Spirit. I'll read from verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. When they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Isn't that interesting the way the Spirit of God introduces something at the end of the chapter that's going to be taken up later? "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So it's interesting. It's like that parable of the talents. I think it's in Luke 19. Maybe we'll just go back there just to read that, just to show it's a fulfillment of what we have here. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's the Lord Jesus. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This verse, here it is. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So the message is sent by Stephen to the Lord Jesus. We will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so immediately after this chapter, what happens in chapter 8 is that the gospel goes out to a wider circle, to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, as you know, they had some of the teachings of Judaism, but they were not true Jews. They were people that were brought in and taught from some of the Jewish priests about the true God. And so they had some knowledge of it. But he goes there, and Philip goes down to Samaria. This is Philip the evangelist. It's not Philip the apostle. But he goes down, and there's great blessing in the gospel. And it says in verse 12, when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, that's baptized with water, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, that's Simon the sorcerer, continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting that it's Peter again who is one who comes down to show fellowship so that there would not be any such thing as a Jewish church and another Samaritan church. No, the church is one. It doesn't matter from where you are, from what background you have. It's all one church. And then we have in the later on in the chapter, Philip going down, going and meeting up with the the Ethiopian eunuch, and giving him the gospel, and he goes on his way rejoicing too after he's baptized. But now notice in chapter 9, we have Saul, the one that was mentioned in the end of chapter 7, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here we have the apostle to the Gentiles being saved. It's just as some have said, that Paul was the chief of sinners. And when Paul took out Saul of Tarsus, he was still then, when he took out Stephen, one of the brightest Lights of testimony. It was as if God said, okay, I'm going to take the chief of sinners and make him the very chiefest of the apostles. I think that is so beautiful how God in his grace works. And so he says to Saul, why persecutest thou me? I sometimes say, Saul learned the truth of the one body of Christ the day he was saved. I'm sure it was a shock to him as he hears the Lord call up out of heaven, why persecutest thou me? Me? Persecuting somebody in heaven? What is this? But in touching those believers, he was touching the Lord Jesus himself, because they were so intimately connected to him that he could say that you are persecuting me. And so Saul is saved and brought into blessing and immediately preaches Christ. Beautiful to see. But now we come to chapter 10. It's interesting at the end of chapter 9 how the Lord introduces Joppa and the fact that Peter was there at Joppa. And then we have chapter 10 coming up, and it's interesting how the Lord is going to use Peter now to open the door of blessing, the door of blessing of the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. And here we have a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. There seemed to be a work of God going on in his soul already. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Peter Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and when he had declared all these things, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, drew near unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, saw the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it were, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself about this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodged there. Well, we know the story, how he went with those men and came to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. It says in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met them, him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter took him up and saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. See, Peter had a lot of prejudice. It was built-in prejudice. This is what the case in the Jewish nation. But he says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at this ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It's interesting that he brings Christ before them. That's the corner, that's the foundation that's upon which the church is built. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And ye are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now notice, this is the end of his preaching in verse 43. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He doesn't say there's need to be baptized, because they were not Jewish people here. These were Gentiles. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain days. I think that's interesting. The baptism came after the fact that they had received the Holy Spirit here. That's the difference between this and what we have in Acts chapter 2. So often the Pentecostal folks will use Chapter 2, verse 38 as their verse that say you have to be baptized to receive remission of sins. But that was to the Jewish people. And we find here the Gentiles, as soon as they heard the message that whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, they must have believed it, because the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Spirit of God comes as soon as a person believes. And then afterwards they were baptized. I still remember in baptism, there's so much the idea that a person has to ask for their baptism. And in one of my trips with Brother Clem Buchanan, I made the comment, this is quite a few years ago, that if a person is a believer, that they should obey the Lord and be baptized. And Brother Clem Buchanan came up to me afterwards and said, where do you get that idea that they should obey the Lord? And I didn't know what to say. And so he further explained that the obedience is on the part of the one who baptizes, not on the part of the one that is baptized. And so I thought that was a helpful comment for me, because sometimes we think that people have to ask to be baptized. The command was given to the disciples as they went out to preach the gospel and baptize. And so it's a matter of our obedience. I remember a young man who came to me while I lived in Bolivia and very troubled in his soul and wanted to be saved, and gave him the gospel and he accepted the Lord right there. I said, okay, now we're going to go and be baptized. He did not resist it. And I find when souls are real like that, they do not resist it. But it is our part, when a person believes the gospel, to see that they are baptized. So now we go to chapter 11, and Peter had done something that was not acceptable to the circumcision in Jerusalem. And it's interesting. They say, verse 2, let's read from verse 1. And apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter was coming up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa. I'm just going to go down a little bit now, because he tells all that what we've read before. Verse 15, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So what happened in chapter 10 is also called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's when the Spirit of God comes on souls because they believe the gospel. And so we have the baptism in chapter 2, the door opened to the Jewish people, and now Peter has opened the door of blessing to the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. And I think it's so interesting because Peter is the instrument in these beginning chapters of the book of the Acts, and we still have him in chapter 12. He is one of the main figures in that chapter. But when we get to chapter 13, then we have Paul and Barnabas, actually still called Saul. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, now there were in the church which is at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. New translation says they let them go, because it's really the Holy Spirit that had sent them out. Notice verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so we have the beginning of Paul's missionary travels and preaching the gospel. Very interesting. And from that point on in the book of the Acts, Saul is probably the main figure. In this 13th chapter in verse 9, we have the change from Saul to Paul. And so It's interesting. We do have Peter once again mentioned in chapter 15, but from then on to the end of the book, we don't have Peter mentioned anymore. It's Paul that is the main figure, because the work had extended not only to the Samaritans in chapter 8, but in chapter 10 to the Gentiles. And from there, it's going out into all the earth as the Lord had commanded it to be done. So we have Paul mentioned, and it's interesting, in chapter 15, like I say, there was a question again about the circumcision, and it's shown there. First Peter speaks very well in the from verse 7 down a ways, and then all the multitude gave silence in verse 12, kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And then James speaks in verse 13 and kind of sums up the matter. And then it says in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they send a letter saying that the Gentiles are not under the circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. But there were four things that they did say that they were to pay attention to. And just mention that, because from there on into the end of the book, we have the Apostle Paul, the major one who is acting in connection with the church. Just like to go to the very end of the book right now and make a comment before we close. Chapter 28 in verse 30. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house. This is in Rome. He'd been brought to Rome as a prisoner and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And there closes the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Still remember our brother Clem Buchanan making this comment about it. He says it was just as if we're listening to the history of the Church of God in this world, how it was started and how it was continued, how it went out from the Jewish people to the Samaritans and then to the whole world, to the Gentile world. And Paul is here as a captive in his own hired house, and he's preaching the kingdom of God and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just as if the tape on the tape recorder runs out and the work goes on. Here we are in 2021. Each in our place, the work goes on. God, by his Holy Spirit, is continuing to save souls and to bring them into that one church. There is no more than one church. And it's so beautiful to be able to hold that truth, brethren, in connection with the confusion that there is on so many parts, that there is the public testimony, yes, has been divided, but the church has never been divided. The church continues to be as much one today as it ever was. And so the word continues to go out. May the Lord help us to be instruments in following after this wonderful truth. God is calling out of this world a people for his name. I feel the importance of understanding it clearly, brethren, because we've had some certain challenges that in covenant theology that says that the church existed in the Old Testament and that we are now really in the Great Tribulation period. And it's very confusing if you do not understand clearly what the church is. It is a completely distinct body. The Lord Jesus did not say, as we noticed at the first, I am building my church. He said, I will build my church. It was still future at that time. It was a completely distinct body, a body called out of this world for heaven to be united with the Lord Jesus in such an intimate way as we are. Do we really enjoy that? Do we really believe that? That man of flesh and bones that is sitting there in the glory of God is united to us so much that he feels everything that hurts us. He feels it himself as well. This is a wonderful truth of the gospel and of the called out ones, his ecclesia, his church. Lord, help us to walk in the enjoyment of it more. Let's just pray, and then we can have